be considering a portion from James again tonight, James chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, we considered verses 19 and 20. We'll take a larger portion, but the next portion in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. We're going to back up in our reading to verse 12, and we'll read from verse 12 through the end of that chapter. Give your close and careful attention to the reading of God's inerrant word. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is the word of our God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And let's go once again to prayer. O Lord, our God, we are greatly dependent now upon your Spirit. We need your Spirit both for the one exhorting and for those who are hearing. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, grant clarity of speech and openness of ears, that you would apply your word to us and change us by it today, that we might be conformed in the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Children, I'm going to call on you again. You've been instructed at times by your mother, or your father for that matter, to do a particular job. When you go outside, they might say, on your way, I want you to do this. Pick up that thing. Take that tool in. Whatever it is. I want you to do this. Before you go outside, I want you to clean your room. Do this. And then sometime later, they look out and they see you out doing the thing that you had wanted to do, having not done the thing that they had told you to do before you did what you wanted. Has that ever happened? What about you adults? Now, it doesn't happen quite the same way when we're adults, right? We don't usually have the same circumstances in our home where someone is standing there telling us, wash the dishes before you do this. Do the laundry before you do that other thing. But still, as adults, we know that there are times when we're told to do things and for whatever reason, we don't do the thing that we're told to do before we do the thing that we really want to do. This is the case as well in the Christian life. Sadly, we're told to do things, but we find reasons not to do them. Or, as our parents say to us, when they have told us to do something and they found us having neglected it, "Didn't you hear what I said?" Sometimes we have had the honest response of, "Yes, I heard what you said, but I forgot to do it." And that's the case that James is presenting to us. In verses 19 and 20, he's told us that God, through his word and through our use of it, does what he began. He finishes what he began. He conforms us into the very image of his Son. And so he tells us that God's way of doing this is first by us hearing his word. Right? In verse 19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And so we hear a lot. The problem comes in the verses that are before us that we don't always do what we've been told to do. We don't always do what we've heard. As they say, it goes in one ear and out the other. Instead of listening carefully and then doing what we've been instructed to do, we tend to approach it more as pious advice, maybe even wise counsel, but nothing very binding. And so we listen, maybe, hopefully we listen, but we neglect to do. And so as we come to the text tonight in verses 21 through 27, I want you to see that God commands you to be conformed to the image of his Son by doing all that he has revealed in his word. God commands you to be conformed to the image of his Son by doing all that is in his word. We'll look at three things from the text tonight. First, that God's word is revealing. Second, that God's word is liberating. And third, that God's word is commanding. It's revealing, liberating, and commanding. We won't first consider verses 21 and 22. We'll come back to verses 21 and 22. But in the first part of our consideration, God's word reveals your nature and character. We see this in verses 23 and 24. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." In James' letter, he gives very poignant and helpful illustrations. Go look in the mirror. And what do you see? If you're like my children, playing outside in the afternoons, you come in and you look like you've been outside in the dirt and in the mud. And you sometimes have been told, "Go look in the mirror." We have seen it where some go and look in the mirror and they come back looking exactly the same as they had gone to look in the mirror in the first place. The mirror reveals something about you. God's word is much like that mirror, James tells us. God's word reveals in a very real way that you are imperfect and ugly. Still, remember that James is not writing primarily to convince people that are outside of the community of faith. He's writing to those like you who are here, those of the church, those who profess their faith. And yet he says there's still dirt on your face, smears and smudges. Your hair is unkempt, it's matted. God's word reveals that you are still imperfect. And as sin is, ugly. That's still part of what exists in you. It's not your defining characteristic. And yet, that remnant is still there. And God's word exposes it. It shows you that you're not perfect. It shows you that you still have mud, as it were, on your face. You are imperfect and ugly. And so if anyone is a hearer of the word, he is like one observing himself in the mirror. It shows you, God's word shows you what you are. God's word shows you what your character is. It reveals to you, it shines a light in the dark places. And so it reveals that there's still much that needs to be changed. It shows you in the nooks and the crannies where you haven't been conformed yet to the likeness of Christ. Remember in the preceding verses, this is what God's word is designed to do. The purpose of God's word is to make you like Christ. God gave birth to you, as it were. He brought you forth by his word of truth, and by his word of truth, he is making you as one who is like Christ. Remember in verse 20 how it's contrasted, the wrath of man is contrasted with the righteousness of God. That is Christ-likeness. So God's word shows you where you're not like Christ. But in addition to that, then God's word, much like the mirror, puts before you very much what it is that you need to do to remedy the circumstance. You go to the mirror, you have mud on your face, you have mud in your hair. You look in the mirror and you go, I wonder what I should do about it. Well, you've got mud in your hair, so you need to clean it. You've got mud on your face, you need to wash it. And so God's word, at the same time as revealing to you what you are, tells you what you must do. And so, not only is the hearer of the word like a man who observes his face in the mirror, tells us what we must do. You must clean it. And here is how to clean it. But one who doesn't do, notice how James says, the one who hears but does not do is like a man who observes himself and goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. And so imagine again that child who goes to the mirror, mud on the face, caked in the hair. He sees in the mirror what he looks like and knows what he has to do by the time he turns around and walks out the door of the bathroom. He's forgotten what it was. Didn't really pay attention. Goes to his mother. Says, there, I'm all done. And she looks at him. You're not different. You haven't changed one bit. You haven't cleaned up. Clean up before coming to supper. Well, I did. Well, no, you didn't. And so one who does not do the word is like that child who looks at himself in the mirror, sees the mud, sees the dirt, sees the grime, and then goes away and says, I'm all prepared. I'm ready. I don't have anything to do. God's word reveals your nature, reveals your character, shows you that you're imperfect, shows you what you must do to fix, as it were, those imperfections. You wake up in the morning. What must I do to tame this wild mat? I must brush it. I must put hair bows and ribbons in it. I must. And yet you don't. And out the door you go. That is the one who has heard the word and yet has neglected to go to live by it. God's word reveals your nature and character, but also God's word is a liberating word. God's word liberates you from the curses of God's law. So while God's word shows you what the law says, and what you must do about it. Our tendency may be to say, well, God's word then is binding. God's word is oppressive. It weighs me down. It holds me back. It keeps me from doing what I want to do. And in one sense, it does. It does keep you from doing what you want to do. The problem is that you're thinking about God's law in the wrong way. God's law is a liberating law. God's word liberates you from the curses of God's law. See this in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, then is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. In the first place, then, God's law is a liberating law. How does law liberate? In our mind, they seem at odds. We're not that different from the people that James and the Apostle Paul were writing to. Remember, Paul addressed this a number of times in his letters. How many times have people thought, having been converted out of idolatry and out of paganism and now into Christianity, that now they could do whatever they wanted to do? And Paul was quick to remind them that no, they must do what God commanded them to do. God's law is a liberating law. How does God's law liberate us when it binds us to do something? In the first place, beloved, God's law liberates you by not putting the burden upon you. Yes, we're obligated to keep God's law, but you don't keep God's law anymore in a way to earn God's favor. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were obligated to keep God's law, and they demonstrated that they couldn't do it. They couldn't earn God's favor. Instead, from the very beginning, they needed someone after the fall. They needed someone or something other because they could not do it. And so God's law in the first place frees you from having to do all the things to earn God's favor. It doesn't free you from having to obey God's law, but it frees you from the obligation to earn God's favor. Christ himself then did that for you. Christ himself kept every point of the law. He was not one of these hearers only, but not a doer. He did everything. He did it for you, so that you were free from having to earn God's favor. Christ earned it. Christ merited the blessings of heaven because you couldn't. But also, consider that God's law is much like the 25-mile-an-hour speed limit sign in your neighborhood. It's a protection to you. You're not in fear, then, of your children going outside and being run over by some, may I use it, maniac tearing through your neighborhood at 60 miles an hour. Your children couldn't get out of the way, even if they tried. So it's protection. It's protection to you. It's a protection to those around, but it also protects the one who's driving only 25 miles an hour. Yes, how troublesome it is. It's so slow, and I would love to do my own thing. And yet it keeps you from running over somebody, keeps you from accidents, keeps you from destroying neighborhoods. It keeps you even from having to face the penalty of showing up before the judge because you've done this too many times. Obedience to the law, it's liberating because it protects you and others. Because you are not obligated now to fulfill perfect righteousness in order to enter heaven. But now your obedience, your fulfilling of the law, is because Christ has earned heaven for you. And now it's a matter of gratitude. And so looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, being the doer of the work and not the hearer only, that one who has been truly redeemed, that one who has the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, the one whose life has been changed. Now it doesn't bind me in a way to condemn me. And so God's law actually brings blessing. God's law is a liberating law, but it's a law that brings blessing. And so you see in the end of verse 25, this one will be blessed in what he does. It blesses first the things that you do. God is pleased with your obedience. Sometimes I think we hedge from language like that because it sounds as though we're again earning something. We're earning God's favor. But God is pleased with our obedience, not because it earns God's favor for us, but because it shows to God our gratitude and our growth in grace. It's a blessing. It turns us away from God's wrath, turns us away from the curse of God's law. But it turns into a favor to others and to ourselves. This perfect law of liberty, and sometimes in the New Testament, is referred to as the law of Christ, the law of love. Some people distinguish between this and the moral law. The moral law is a law that's not a law of love. The moral law is distinct. Well, excuse me. It's not that they distinguish the moral law. The Mosaic law. Even the Ten Commandments. Say the law of love and the moral law are related. But that the Ten Commandments and the law of love, the Ten Commandments and the law of Christ, the Ten Commandments and the perfect law of liberty are distinct laws. And yet, as our catechism, I think, rightly tells us, that the Ten Commandments is a summary of the moral law. And what is the summary of the Ten Commandments? Described to us in two ways. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the moral law is itself the very law of love. It's the law of Christ. It is, even here, the perfect law of liberty. If we understand that the moral law, that we are no longer obligated to keep the moral law to earn God's favor, and that was never the case after the fall. There was always a mediator. You see that from the very moment that God interacted with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he provided a sacrifice on their behalf because they could not keep the law, freeing them in a very real way from having to do it because they could no longer do it, but providing something, providing a picture of the one that would do it. And we now look back and we see the one who did do it. And it is then his righteousness. And so, keeping the law, the perfect law of liberty, and continuing in it, you will be blessed in what you do. Because God blesses you. God extends his grace to you. Because of Christ. Because you are united to Christ. Because Christ has fulfilled the law. And now you, conforming to the image of Christ, are being like him. And so you are doing the law that Christ has done. Not perfectly, but more and more each day. And so God's grace is being poured out to you. And so God's word liberates you from his curses. It's a liberating law, and it gives blessing. And so as God's word reveals your nature and character, God's word liberates you from his curses. God's word also commands you to an act of obedience. God's word, in the third place, commands your active obedience. Remember, we've already referred to it, that the purpose of God's word is to perfect you. It's to make you like Christ. And so in verse 21, therefore, we conclude in verse 20 that it's the purpose of God's word to conform you to Christ. And so therefore do, James says. If you are in Christ and you're being conformed to his likeness, there is something here now for you to do. First, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay aside all sin. And secondly, receive with meekness the word. There's a contrast in this verse, in verse 21 and 22. Contrast between humility and arrogance. Humility and deception. Humbly receive the word of Christ. Humbly receive God's word of truth. It's the implanted word, James calls it. Humbly receive it. The opposite is that you receive it not with humility, but in arrogance. You deceive yourself. But God's word commands you to lay aside and to receive his word, to receive it with humility. This is the activity that follows hearing the word. When your parents say to you, do this, you hear it. And you make a mental note. I must do it. I must go. My first task now is to do this thing. And so, as God's word, which is there to conform you to the likeness of Christ, shows you your filthiness, you are called to put it aside. When you look in the mirror, children, and you see that dirt on your face, you know that you have to wash it. There's a cloth in the drawer. And so you take that out. You get it wet, you get it soapy, and you wipe the dirt and the grime off of your face. And so it is, the Word of God shows you your imperfection, it shows you your sin, it shows you your dirt, and it shows you what you must do to repair it. Therefore, do, James says. God commands you to an act of obedience. He describes the implanted word as that which is able to save your souls. It's an ongoing thing, not that initial salvation of regeneration, but it's that daily dying to yourself and living to righteousness, conforming to the likeness of Christ. The word of God, the implanted word, is able to save your souls. Yes, at the very beginning, but remember, this is being conformed to the likeness and the image of Christ. The Word is able to do this. But the Word does this by you doing what the Word commands you to do. Is there something for you to do? Yes, there is. If you want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, you must live and be like Christ. Not deceiving yourself. In arrogance, you would say, but I'm already righteous. Is that our response to our parents? Is that our response to our employers? To those in authority over us? Who are you to tell me what I have to do? Why should I do that? I don't want to do that. Besides, I've already done this other thing. We have many excuses. I don't want to do it that way. James says that we are deceiving ourselves in arrogance, persuading ourselves that we have already arrived. We have already been made righteous. And yet God's word reveals to us that none of us has arrived yet. And so in verses 21 and 22, James begins with, therefore, In order to be conformed to the image of Christ, there is something that you must do. And in verses 26 and 27, he summarizes that for us. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in the trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. More contemporary authors have put it in this way: how should we then live? If you are in Christ, what does that look like? Does the world see it? Do they recognize it? Does your husband, does your wife see that you are living like Christ? Your father, your mother, do your children look at you and say, I see Christ in this one? This is ultimately what's at stake. Does your conduct look like Christ's conduct? And tomorrow, does your conduct look more like Christ? And in a month, and in a year, and in 5 years, and in 10 years, do you look more like Christ? Are you doing more of the things that he has told us to in his word? Are you living more and responding more and thinking more like Christ? If any thinks that he is religious, if any of you think that you are living like Christ, if any of you think that you have a place in heaven, your life must show it. What's the most obvious way that we show it? In our speech. Are we quick with an excuse when we are told to do something? Are we Are our answers to one another, our responses to one another, full of anger? Are we jealous of one another? Are we envious? Do we think that we are better than others? Do we think that we are above the reproach of God's law, the chastening of it? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows. Those that are in need, those that are below you, remember humility. Receive with humility the implanted word. Caring for others. Remember throughout the epistles that we are told that as God has stooped down to care for us, as God has bowed himself low and raised us up and given us a place in heaven, as his adopted sons and daughters, as God himself, not because there was any merit in us, but as he reached out and cared for us, so we are to, in a similar way, reach less far, much less far than God reached for us, to those that are in need, to those who are, dare I say, less than we are. We're to humble ourselves. The picture that Paul gives us in Philippians is of Christ, who had all the riches and glory of heaven and put it aside to humble himself and become like one of us. We don't have to humble ourselves nearly that far to visit the orphan and the widow in their need. But are we humble because Christ humbled himself in order to raise us up? Are we like Christ, humbling ourselves, or do we continue to exalt ourselves? Are we like Christ, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world?
we know already the answer to that. We haven't kept ourselves unspotted from the world.
But are you relying on your merit? Are you relying on your strength and your ability to keep the law? Or are you relying on Christ's ability to... Well, it's not his ability to keep the law. He's already kept it. Are you relying on Christ, the one who has already earned your righteousness? The one who has already made satisfaction for you? And then are you living like Christ? And so this is the essence of the closing statement. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are you like Christ? Are you a doer of the word, or are you a hearer only? When your parent says to you, go do this, when God's word says, go do this, do you begin by saying, I think I've already done enough? Or do you allow the mirror of God's word to show you really where your imperfections and your dirt is? And then do you wash it? We encourage you, we exhort you as elders to read your word, to read God's word, rather, in your homes, to read it as families in family worship, to read it privately in private worship. Do you read God's word to get through it? We encourage you to use one of these calendars, one of these schedules. We encourage you, whether it's the one that we recommend to you publicly or whether it's another one that you found, to be reading regularly, working your way through God's word. Do you read it in such a way as to get through the calendar reading? That's what the hearer only does. Or do you approach God's word in your home? Do you approach God's word in your family? Do you approach God's word here, Lord's Day, morning and evening, and say, God, show to me where I'm not like Christ. Show me where I still am spotted by the world, where I still have not been undefiled in my religion, where I do not look like Christ. Show me. By your Spirit, then, enable me to be like Christ. As you read your scriptures, as you read your copies in your homes, begin with prayer. You're dependent on the Spirit to do this for you. It's not by your own strength and not by your own ability that you're able to make these applications of God's word. You are dependent and reliant upon the Spirit. Do you begin praying that God, by His Spirit, would enable you to understand His word and to apply it? That you might be a hearer and a doer. That you would not be like that child who goes because his mother says, go look at yourself in the mirror and clean yourself before supper. Don't be like the child that goes there, sees the dirt and walks away forgetting that he was dirty. Rather, hear the word of God. See its application to your life. And do what God has commanded you. God commands you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he does so by commanding you to do everything that is in his word. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we confess our dependence upon your Spirit. We need your Spirit to enable us to do everything that you have commanded us to do. But we admit that we are many times reluctant in it. We would rather excuse our inadequacies. We would rather excuse our disobedience. We pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, grant to us the desire and ability to do what you have commanded us, that we might be more and more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.